Take your Bibles for a short scripture reading this morning, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, we have down here. Okay. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the passions and lust or strong desires. Why are we here this morning? We asked ourselves last week. And okay, we went through why, the little things we might be here. The big question is, from the day, from the moment you believe the gospel, why does God still have us here? Why not go home? Two reasons. First, He desires to grow us, and so there's an exercise of our will in complying with what He desires and is energizing us to do, and that glorifies Him as we willingly allow Him to grow us and mature us. And then the purpose of this maturity is to result in fruit, bearing fruit that He has designated what this fruit is, to produce that which is pleasing to Him and glorifying Him. And what we've seen is that God has given us everything we need. 2 Peter 1:3. I have it here and I didn't want to, because I'm starting to quote another verse in my head, but it says here in 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've got it all. There's nothing that we can think or implore the Lord to say, yeah, but what about this? Now, we can implore Him or ask for things that He has designed and desires us to ask for, but if we move out of that realm of what He's already designed and desires us to ask for, it doesn't qualify. So He's given us everything. What are those things? Well, we've seen back in John chapter 14, verses 17 and 20, that we have a different relationship with the Holy Spirit than saints did in the Old Testament era. The Holy Spirit who is with them is now indwelling us, and He provides several ministries. One is a teaching ministry so that we can understand God's Word. He also provides a grieving ministry when in our carnality, mental carnality, we go ahead and carry that out in an activity. We sin, and then He grieves for the purpose of getting us back on track, so to speak, to confess what we did or said as sin, and for God then to forgive us of that. And remember, this is John chapter 13. This is that little washing. This is the nipto washing, 1 John 1:9. And so we have the Holy Spirit, number one, of the all things provided for us for life and godliness. The Holy Spirit's indwelling, and the Son's indwelling, Christ's indwelling. And by His indwelling, we receive the life of deity. Now, we could also include, just because John 14, verses 17 and 20 talk about the Holy Spirit and the Son, we don't want to leave out the Father, but we're not focusing on Him specifically this morning. By the way, I see Lori taking a picture of the screen up here, and Eric Manzone has done this before too. You can go online, and the slides up here will be posted on our website, so you can get it that way. There's another way to get it. If you talk to Deanne, there's a more personal way you can get it, but you can get it.
Talk to me or Marcia. We both know how.
Okay. All right. You two ladies, Marcia and Deanne. All right, so we have everything we need. We have everything we need. Now, When we come to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, where we've been for 2 weeks, we see the process explained for fruit bearing. We've seen the participants for fruit bearing. The participants for fruit bearing, first in the first verse of the 15th chapter of John, Jesus Christ in this picture is pictured as a vine. In verse 5, believers are pictured as the branch connected into the vine. In the vine. Okay? And God the Father, in the first verse, is pictured as the farmer. He's the one who makes sure that the branch is going to be doing the purpose for leaving us here after our initial salvation is about. What that purpose to leave us here. To grow and to provide fruit. And so there has to be a vital relationship where the branch is receiving the life-giving sap, so to speak, from the vine into the branch. And we saw that the Father, as the farmer, has two works that He's carrying out. One is taking away branches that are non-fruit-bearing. After effort has been done, time has been allowed, and still the absence of fruit. Now, we're not talking about those who say they're Christians, but they really don't believe the gospel. They can mouth or they can agree with you when you quote 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, but it's not real to them. They're simply going along with a tradition, going along with their family, going along with you as a friend, trying to do that. I've seen this. In fact, I've seen it with clarity. With a particular situation, let me put this kind of into context, in over the last maybe 15 years in a certain situation, I've seen this very thing. Pretense. Pretense. And I can't tell pretense all the time. Rarely can I. But there are those who say they're branches and they're not. But one who's really a branch, but who does not bear fruit, the Father, one of the things the Father does is take that branch away. Now remember what we said last week. Once you're in the branch, you can't lose your salvation. Remember, this is talking about being in Christ. Where's Christ? He's in the third heaven at the Father's right hand. The moment you believe the gospel and the Holy Spirit baptized or placed you into that position in Christ, you're in Him and you're sealed. According to Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4, you're sealed unto the day of complete redemption until you collect everything that God has bought and paid and applied to your account. You're finally going to collect everything that's been paid for you. You and I don't have everything in our redemption today. We're saved in the realm of our human spirit, not the body and certainly not the soul. But God has paid for everything. And even though we may be stubborn and carnal, obviously, and we refuse, we want to do it, as we said, and I say this tongue-in-cheek, Frank Sinatra's way, I'm doing it my way, I did it my way, that's what Frank sang, but we're going to do that as a Christian. I'm going to do it my way. I want what I want. And I want it when I want it. And if we consistently live in that, the Father's going to take us away. In other words, our life is going to be shortened. Now, we haven't done this, but you can associate with the two correction passages in the New Testament. The two chastening or correction passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12. When we are carnal, the Lord, the Father, is the one who corrects us to get us back on track. So we're on track to do what? Why are we here? To grow and to bear fruit. And so He gets us back on track. Now, if we consistently are stubborn and obstinate about His efforts to get us back on track, finally it comes to the place where our life is shortened. Now, not our salvation. He doesn't kick us out of the family. He doesn't remove us from the family. But Mark, it says He removes the branch from the vine. Chapter 15, verse 2 of John. What's going on there? Remember we said last week, the branch is the extension of our position in Christ down here on earth. Fruit bearing isn't done in heaven. It's done down here on earth through the branch. But this branch extends in this picture, word picture, all the way back up to my position in Christ. And when the branch is taken off, that knot, the root of the branch, is still in Christ. But the external expression of that branch no longer is present upon this planet because He's taken it home. Here again, you can look it up for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 12, both talk about the degree of carnality for a Christian not being excluded from God's family, but being severely corrected to the point that their physical existence down here ceases. And they go home early. Okay. Now, what we want to look at... Oh, by the way, the other thing. The other thing that the Father does, he removes branches, according to verse 2, and He also does what? He cleans. He cleans branches. Remember what we said about grape growing, vines, and so forth? If an arborist, a farmer, the husbandman, doesn't take off all the extraneous growth, you can get a lot of leaves and a few clumps of grapes. But if you're a wise and prudent farmer, you take off sufficient amount of leaf growth so that the energy and the sap go into producing fruit. And so we are cleansed that way. And what we said last week, the Father cleanses us by bringing or allowing difficulties into our lives so that we come to a place where we realize, I need to get back to realizing who I am, what my salvation is in my relationship to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And not just when I come here Sunday morning between 10 and 12:30 on Sunday, but it's when I go out there. I need to realize this is reality. And I'll tell you something, folks, and you know it, and I've said it before, the world isn't going to tell you that, reality. They're going to tell you everything but reality. You're not going to find it on the news. You're not going to read it in the newspapers or magazines or anything from the world system or from the realm of the world system that you have been saved out of, the realm of humanity, unbelieving humanity. They're not going to cooperate and encourage you in reality because they don't know reality. And not only don't they know, they don't want to know. Just read 2 Peter chapter 3, about verse 6. They desire to be concealed. History of what God has already done to this planet. Two big judgments in the past. And they don't want to know about that. They want it to be concealed. So don't get up in the morning and say, well, when I go to work, my coworkers are going to remind me of reality and truth and so forth. No, it's not going to happen that way. So, the Father prunes, He brings or allows difficulties of various sorts into our lives. And we've said this before, if it's happening, that is, whatever's happening in your life, and you can't figure it out, first thing, before you even try and figure it out, why is it happening? Go back to the reality of who's in control. God is. He's the gatekeeper. If it's happening, He's allowing it. He's allowing it not simply because He's capricious, or He doesn't care, it's just Mark. No. It's because there's a design and a purpose to the difficulty. He's doing a job of cleaning the branch. Reminded me of something of that first song that we sang up there when I don't understand what's going on around me, but yet I'll say, blessed be the name. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Why is my world falling in on me? Step back and look at this from God's point of view. I've got a purpose, Mark. I didn't confide in you. I didn't ask you to contribute to what I should do and so forth. I've got a perfect plan that I have developed with the Son and with the Holy Spirit in eternity past, and now at this point, this part of this plan is unfolding, and it's surprising you. But it has never surprised me, and it has never been for an evil purpose. It's for a good purpose. But it's a difficult thing right now. So the Father does two things as farmer. We have three actors in this little story so far. Christ the vine, the believer, the New Testament believer is the branch, and the Father is the farmer who's either going to take away non-productive branches, or he's going to, if there is some produce, he's going to work on cleaning it so there's going to be more fruit produced. Now this morning what we want to do for the rest of our time is look at and understand briefly, what is this fruit? What is this fruit? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Romans 1:13. We don't have it written up here, but you can write it down. This is something I saw, but I didn't write down in my notes and didn't get up here, but it uses the word fruit. What we're going to be doing is looking at the New Testament epistles for New Testament believers, and looking at the word fruit and seeing what fruit is what it's referring to. This is one of the most common thinking or thoughts of what fruit is by Christians in general. Fruit. Let's start here with verse 14. Paul says, I am debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach. Oh, excuse me. I'm down too low here. Let me start with verse 11. There we go. Verse 11 of chapter 1. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, an apostle. One of the 12 church apostles had the ability to do that. The Pope doesn't, I don't, you don't. Nobody since the first century, those initial 12 apostles could do this. Paul could do it. And so he's saying that when he comes to Rome, he wants to impart a spiritual gift, one of the extant 11 spiritual gifts. To the end that you may be grounded, established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was my writing in here crossed out a letter here. I was not hitherto. Is it not or yet? Help me out in your English. What's the word before hitherto? Let or yet? Let. I was let hitherto in order that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. Now, what's he talking about, fruit among the Roman church as he's had among other Gentiles? This context has the idea of the fruit being other people, individuals from the Gentile world who are hearing and responding to the gospel. That's fruit. That's one of the few places that idea of fruit exists. Okay? Now, when you think of spiritual fruit, what do you usually think of? You think of more people hearing and believing the gospel, becoming believers, being saved, that's more fruit? Well, Paul's using that, but we're going to see how he relates that to something else that we usually think of fruit. I think normally we think of fruit where? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where we read this morning in our scripture reading. The 12 parts of that singular fruit that the Holy Spirit produces. Now, I want to say a couple things about this fruit. This fruit is provided by the Holy Spirit. He ministers that fruit to our human spirit where salvation has taken place. Remember, I'm saved only in one area, and it's in the area of my human spirit. That's where my salvation has taken place. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is ministering to my human spirit this spiritual fruit. This fruit affects our spirit. It starts out there. Now, there's going to be one prominent fruit that's going to be mentioned as you see it through the New Testament epistles. You're going to see that it always is related to activity. But even it, and what am I talking about? Agape love. Love always starts as a mental thought. You're processing this, and the Holy Spirit helps you understand what this is and how it's to be exercised before it becomes an activity. The other other parts of the fruit of the Spirit, many times they're only involved inside you, and it isn't directly involved in an activity as agape love is. So let's look quickly at these nine parts. If we've got them up here. Love. Love is God's quality of love. And we could, if Lord leads Sunday school teacher or me to sometime go through in more detail the fruit of the Spirit, we're doing just a review. This is just brief. Agape love. What kind of love is that? God's quality of love, which desires the best in the person or object it's directed toward without demanding a reciprocation. It can expect it, but it's not going to be disappointed or quit if it doesn't receive reciprocal activity in appreciation. It's going to keep on loving. That's the quality of love. And this love desires the best. Now, who determines what's best? Well, don't ask me, and don't ask anybody else of believers. If you're going to know what's best, you got to go to the Word and see what God says is best. Joy. Now, remember, this is spiritual, so it's not what. If the Holy Spirit's providing it, and it's provided for the place where we are saved in the realm of our human spirit, this joy is going to be a spiritual joy. It's going to affect our thinking, not our feelings. Now, if it affects our thinking first, it may affect our feelings. It doesn't have to, but it may, but it's got to be in that order. Because this isn't a, ha, 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 I've got a smile on my face. Remember, there's a time in my Christian life, I think it was around Bible college or something, that's kind of the idea I was hearing from people, is if you're joyful, you're always going to have a smile on your face and a sweetness in your the sound of your voice and just kind of, and that's joy. Well, that can be, but it's not initially that. This is an enjoyment and an acceptance of any situation that you may find yourself in. You willingly accept and joy in it. Now, how can you do that? Well, here I didn't want to get too far in the weeds, but when you see a situation for what it really is, in truth, that God is in control and He has a purpose, I can even say before I know the purpose, or if I ever know the purpose, I can go, you say God's doing this? You're right. God's doing this? Well, all right. And I'm thinking that in my head. It's okay. This is good. I have a joy in my thinking, in my spirit. We go on to peace. Having an unruffledness. It's like I always think of this in relationship to, before we went on our trip to Israel, I would think of this, the Sea of Galilee, because in the Gospels you had the storms Jesus and the apostles on the storms. And remember, I think it's Mark 3, where Jesus simply speaks, "Peace, be still." The wind stops. That was part of a miracle, part of a demonstration of power. The other part of the demonstration of power was that the sea immediately turned to glass. Now, if you've ever been out on a lake or the ocean and there's been waves caused by wind and the wind ceases, it takes a while for the waves to calm down. And that's why those guys, the apostles in the boat, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obeys him?" Peace is that unruffledness, that calmness. Here again, not because the lack of difficulty or danger, but in spite of whatever's going on, a peace, a calmness, an absence of fear. Because I have such a confidence in God's control. Long-suffering. It's a long burning. And it deals with people, not with things. Patience, hupomeno, is holding up under situations, difficult situations or circumstances. Macrothumia, long-suffering, is a long burning. It's because of this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, someone, you can experience a difficulty, and I was going to say even, especially, from another believer. And this aspect of the Spirit's fruit will allow you not to express your displeasure, and you might be right on. But here again, there's this control, this long burning under a difficult situation of an experience or statements that are being made. And you go, "That shouldn't be." Long suffering goes along with peace too. Kindness. In 1 Corinthians 15, both of these two aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are subcategories under the first one. In 1 Corinthians 15 it says, "Love suffers long, and love is kind." And evidently, God, through the Holy Spirit and through the Apostle Paul writing this down, knew that we needed two doses of long-suffering and kindness. Kindness, we've expressed it this way, is that sense of spirit whereby you don't mention or emphasize the problems in a person's life before them. I knew one person, this person was an unbeliever, but he couldn't be satisfied in doing or going somewhere or something with another individual if he had a problem with them. He had to have it out right now and express himself. And after he unloaded, he felt better. Now the person he unloaded on, they felt, well, you can imagine how they felt. Kindness. You don't unload on people. Because you want what's best for them, which goes back to agape love, and this is why agape love and kindness work together, and kindness is an aspect of agape love. Goodness. Goodness is a sense, an inner sense of well-being that results in an outward display of happiness. I'm happy because I have this inner sense of well-being. And in 1 Timothy, I believe it's verse 11, says, "The gospel of the happy God." God is a happy God because one of His characteristics, one of His attributes is He's good. And we have that. We participate in that characteristic of God, that character of God, goodness, whereby we have an inner sense of well-being. By the way, as we go through these, you go, don't they kind of relate to one another? Oh, the fruit of the Spirit does. By the way, how many fruits of the Spirit are there? One fruit, and it has these sections, these aspects to it. And many times they're functioning together. We go on to faith. That supernatural ability, and this is not human faith. This isn't you and I, okay, I believe it. Unbelievers, that's all they can do. And that's the way they would rather do. I just read an article the other day in some online venue that about cryogenics. I think I said that right. Is it cryogenics? Cryogenics. It's the freezing people just at the point of death so that they can be thawed out a couple hundred years later when they're... They say there's like 200 people in the United States that since 19-something like 67 around there, and I don't know if it was like 600 people in the world, they're going to freeze, have themselves frozen, and then when science, which is so brilliant, and it just keeps going on, and it'll finally solve all our problems, we just need the time. So because a person's life doesn't have the time, they're going to, be frozen at the point of death so that when the solution to their impending death is secured and found, discovered, then it can be applied as this person is thawed out and brought back and they can work with the body and so forth. They have no idea of soul and spirit exiting the body. And that the soul, in Leviticus 14 and 17, the life is in the soul. Soul leaves, there's no physical life anymore. And there can't be, it won't return. But according to their wisdom, that's what unbelievers have faith in. They have faith in something. They can't relate to the promises that God provides for us. And He not only provides promises for us, and He's the one who decides and what the promises are, what objects we should be directing faith toward. I don't tell Him, I want this, I want that. Now, He invites me to do that. In the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus invites us to do that, but He says, ask the way I would ask. And so I've got to understand, well, how would He ask? What would He ask for? And then when I understand what it was He wants for me, then He also provides the ability to make that real to my mind before it ever comes to pass. And then we have meekness. Every Christian should be meek. And you don't talk too loudly or get too excited and just, isn't it a nice day? And just be sweetie sweet. No, that's not what meekness is. Meekness, proutes, is an objectivity of mind where instead of an objectivity, remember the two terms in English, ninth grade English, when you diagram sentences and so forth, the subject, you have the subject of a verb, does the acting, and then you have the object of the verb, what's acted upon, what the subject acts upon. Subjectively, I'm the one who's determining what's going on. I'm looking and going, this is the way things are. If I'm looking at things objectively or in meekness, I'm standing back and looking at a picture, and it can be dark, and it can be difficult, and it can be stormy, but here again with that objectivity, I go, God's in control. He's got it all in control. I can't see it happening, but I know it. Meekness, objectivity of mind, then finally self-control. You can have legitimate, and we all have legitimate bodily appetites of various kinds, all the legitimate bodily appetites. And even using them legitimately, not illegitimately, but legitimately, this ability allows me not to place demands on what I need physically, what I should have physically. And we can get into a lot of areas, but let's just use food and drink. Paul demonstrated for us how this supernatural aspect of the Spirit's fruit operated when he went without sleep to minister to the saints in different churches. When he experienced all kinds of suffering as are delineated in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He gives you the whole list of things he went through. Because he wasn't demanding that I stop now, that this is too difficult, I've suffered enough, I'm hungry now, I need all these legitimate needs met. They were legitimate needs, but self-control could allow you to control those appetites instead of those appetites' demands controlling me. The fruit of the Spirit. So when we come back here to John chapter 15. And it's talking about bearing fruit. What are we talking about? We're talking about this. This is the production of fruit. But remember we said that you look at the context. These things, are the Holy Spirit is bringing them to our spirit's attention. It's spiritual. It's mental. And many times I can be experiencing these things and you don't know what I'm thinking about or how the fruit of the Spirit's affecting me. But is that where it stays? I want you to look with me at a couple passages to show you how the spiritual fruit results in the being the basis for an activity. So you have two kinds two levels of fruit, two kinds of fruit. One is a fruit that deals with the inner. It's an inward fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit, and it affects your mind first. And then you can use that fruit in directing activities, so now you have actions of fruit. And let's look at a couple of these. In Romans chapter 15, we have Paul mentioning a gift that is going to be given to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he expresses that the Gentile believers at Rome, it only makes sense that, remember where salvation came from? It says in the New Testament a couple of times, salvation is of, in fact, this is, trying to think of it, Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman. Salvation is of the Jew. Or no, excuse me, John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Salvation is of the Jew. So you guys don't know what, you Samaritans, you half-breeds, you don't know really what it's about. But we do, for salvation is of the Jew. So Paul is expressing that, who did God send the Savior through? Through the Jewish nation, to the Jewish nation and through them. So Paul is using that as an expression of logic. That's why you Gentile believers should be willing to help out these poor Jewish saints back in Jerusalem and in Judea and so forth that are suffering right now. So he says it this way in verses 25 through 28, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things," the spiritual things that came, and here it's not just from the nation of Israel, it's from the early church as it started in Jerusalem, Judea, and now going to the uttermost parts. That's where it started. So, you're partakers of their spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister, that is the duty of the Gentile believers, and here at Rome in particular, of their carnal things, that you minister to them of your carnal, your fleshly things. "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." Now here we have fruit, not in Romans 1:13, that speaks, indicates people responding to the gospel. Now, this is an activity by Christians. But as we go on, we can start to see certain passages that are going to associate the inner fruit with this exterior fruit. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. In verses 9 through 11. Paul says, "And this I pray that your," now notice this, "that your love," spiritual fruit, inner spiritual fruit from the Holy Spirit, "I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge," and this word for knowledge is experiential knowledge, "that you experience this love." And actually it's not just a gnosko love, it's an epigonosko. You fully experience this love in this situation for everything that God designed this opportunity for. Fully use love. Fully use that part of the fruit of the Spirit to provide an activity. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all full experiential knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So here it talks about fruits being righteousness or righteous activities, actions of righteousness. That's what the fruits are. But what are they being? What's the background to these fruits of righteousness? The fruit of the Spirit, which in verse 9 is love. Let's look at another one. The same chapter, verse 20 through 22. Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ may be magnified or made large in my body." Why am I bodily going through the bodily activities, actions of my life? So they can demonstrate the person of Jesus Christ living through me. That Christ can be magnified, that Christ can be made large. Whether it be by life, the activities I do in the rest of this life, or in the event of my death, that my death would be used to magnify Christ. For to me to live, what's his purpose? Take out the "is" there. It's stronger when you leave it out. For me to live, Christ. To die, gain. Period. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. The fruit. What is he talking about here, fruit? Just go back to verse 20. That Christ shall be magnified. That my life here on earth is Christ. That's what the fruit of his living is to demonstrate Christ. And if you're demonstrating Christ, what are you going to be demonstrating? His life. And his life can be broken down into what effects of character in your life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, meekness, faith, self-control. And I didn't say it in order, did I? But the nine parts, that's how you see the life of Christ. Being now, those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are motivating and being visualized in an activity. Let's go on and look at another one. The fourth chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, that is, provided for him. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity. Not for my Rolex watch or my Cadillac Camel. For my necessities. You support the missionaries, you support the necessity. That's what you're, the basics. Now if you want to, make them a little happier, fine. You can go beyond that. But they supplied his necessity. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. How is this fruit? What was the face, of the shape of this fruit? What did it look like? It looked like a gift of supply. A material supply of money, of resources. That's what this fruit looked like. How is it motivated? As we've previously seen, righteous activities by love. Let's look at one more. James. James. Chapter 3. The last two verses. It's talking about the distinction between a worldly, earthly wisdom and a divine wisdom from above, the last two verses in the third chapter, James says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, it's unadulterated, there's nothing that conflicts with it in its mixture. It's pure, then peaceable, and notice that. Peaceable is an aspect of what? Peace. Okay? Peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The last verse, 18th verse. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now it's interesting, if you read the whole context here and the contrast between these two types of witness or wisdom, the earthly wisdom is a wisdom that is cantankerous and contentious and wants to straighten things out right now and fight for it. And the wisdom that's from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and so forth. And you go down to the 18th verse, the fruit of righteousness again. The fruit of righteousness is what? It's sown in what? The second part of the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Or excuse me, the third part. Peace. That unruffledness of mind. That unruffledness of mind is providing the basis for fruit being an action. So what are we seeing this morning? We're seeing that in John chapter 15, when it talks about fruit, it's not talking... I'll put it this way. When we first looked at Romans 1:13 and fruit was indicating individuals, would you say or could you say that the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit were motivating Paul to take that gospel message throughout the world? Remember what the ministry that was given to him? Not on the Damascus Road, but up in Damascus by Ananias up there? That he was going to preach to Jews and Gentiles, to kings. He was going to be taking this gospel. Why? Well, you analyze everything about Paul's life and what he said and the motivations and so forth, and you'll find out that whatever he did, he was doing because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can plug in and put together different aspects of the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit that motivated and enabled Paul to bring the gospel to unbelievers. So even in that respect, the basis for gospelizing people with the initial gospel is the fruit of the Spirit. Everything, every outward activity that's called fruit, a work, Ephesians 2:10, good works that we should walk in them. Why are they good works? They're works because they're an overt exterior activity to ourselves. It's an activity, it's an effort coming out from ourselves. But where is it coming from? It's coming from the motivation and enabling of the fruit of the Spirit. The different parts, or possibly all of them together in certain circumstances. And as we grow, we need to become more familiar. And as we come back next week, Lord willing, to John 15, 1 through 6, to be comfortable, to be at home, to be at ease in a relationship that's going to produce this spiritual fruit that glorifies and honors our Father, our Savior, and even our Comforter. So God's provided everything for divine life, for divine direction in taking care, that is the direction from the Father, in taking care of the well-being of the fruit-bearing process, and then finally, the divine description of the fruit. God defines what the fruit is. I don't tell Him what I want to do for Him. I need to understand from Him what He has enabled me and provided for me, And now I need to be sensitive. When I understand how I can be in a relationship on an ongoing basis with my Savior that is comfortable with Him, so that His life can produce this spiritual fruit not only in my mind but coming out in activities that is on that I can do because I'm growing, and it's for the purpose of honoring Him and glorifying Him. Whether people witnessing the fruit understand it or care for it, that's not the question. Everybody's responsible for what they experience, what they see, and what they hear. You are, I am, the whole world is. And what are we supposed to be according to Philippians chapter 2? Paul says there, he says, we are lights. We are points of light. So let's think of President Herbert Walker Bush, Daddy Bush. He, you know, 1,000 points of light. That's what, you know, Americans, and you go out there and you be your light and your little, you be the true light in the world system among people as you live out the life of Christ in the manner of the fruit of the Spirit, in that character. And you are demonstrating life, God's life in activity, which John chapter 1 calls what? In Him was life, that is the Word, God the Son. He had life of deity, and this life was the light of men. He's there at the Father's right hand. We're still here. Guess what we are? Philippians chapter 2, we're the points of light. Maybe not the big headlight that Jesus Christ was. Oh, we are, in showing our character. We're not speaking words directly from God or doing powers that He did and so forth. But we are just as effective, and not only just as effective, but effective to the design God intended. And so we have a choice. Philippians 2. 12 and 13, it's God who works in you both to be willing and do. We've got all the resources. And so day by day, it's up to me to choose what's important in my life. What's important about life? What's my purpose? Why did God leave me here? Well, He's got the purpose, not me. And it's to produce fruit and to produce more fruit, and to the point where it finally qualifies when we get to the fifth verse of John 15, much, much fruit. But there's going to have to, something's going to have to occur for that level of fruit bearing to be possible. And we'll take a look at that next week. Father, thank You for the instruction in Your Word, the clarification. Father, we don't simply need to go off If we are not instructed, if we have not studied, Father, we still have an ability, and we know it and we've experienced it. But Father, in order to produce more fruit and much fruit, not just fruit, but more and much, we need to be growing. And so, Father, may we appreciate and value Your Word as You have given it to us and provided it to us for our enablement. And may we see the value of why we're here. So as we go out, we're going to be affecting one another. We're going to be affecting those around us, at work, unsaved. Some may be saved, other believers. Certainly affecting one another as we dismiss from here. Even though we go different places, we'll be affecting the folks right here. Help us to realize that. Help us to value that as we keep on keeping on. Thank You, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Hit and miss, isn't it? If you ever love Him, it's now. How do you love Him? By focusing on that salvation that He's provided for you. And you begin thinking of that and seeing what you have and who you are in your salvation and in your Savior. We do this once a month here, but you know what? And this is repetition. Now, Peter uses the word in his letters, I call you to remembrance. I want you to remember something. That's what this thing is every day. It's printed, it's in the front of the table in remembrance. Why? Because we need to remember. Why? Because I don't. And so we do it. But this isn't sufficient. I've got to remember as soon as I walk out the door. I've got to remember Sunday night when I'm dealing with my wife and family and whoever and tomorrow if you go to work or wherever, what's your schedule? It's every day remembering. Yeah, but I've done that several times. Can't I do something new and different? No. That's not the plan. And that's not how it works. That's not God's design. It's continue to go through this process, and it all starts up here where your salvation has taken place and being refreshed again in the realm of your spirit. I'm going to ask William if he would give thanks for the bread, which reminds us that we are a part of a body that has began at the day of Pentecost. It continues to today. The head of this body is in the third heaven, and the members, many are up there already in the third heaven after 20 centuries. I guess there's more up there than there are down here, but there's still members down here. So the whole body, we need to be remembering. Brother William, body, Christ is in the heavens. That's where His person is being emphasized, but He's also indwelling me right here. To a lesser extent that He's emphasizing Himself up there. But at this very moment, we are remembering, we're tied together with all of those saints. Mr. Schaefer was one of the, I don't know, is she the latest one, the last one that we know has entered into that number up there? But Scott, listening in, possibly, Kathleen, I think some of these folks have a little bit of juice and a piece of bread or cracker where they are in their house. They do it along. I think Eric said he did it that way sometimes. Different folks are listening in. And we're doing this together. It's far bigger than any one of us or even this little group here. As we remember, we are one in Christ. There's only one body. All true believers. Ignorant or mature. Or anybody in between. Shall we partake? Remember Christ through the cup. Cup is the new covenant. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The cup represents the life. Through this new covenant, we receive eternal life. The moment we believe the gospel, regeneration took place by a work of the Holy Spirit, and Christ's Spirit was joined to mine, and I can start thinking things that I never thought before, and appreciating things I could never appreciate before, because I have His life in me. And so we want to now remember His life through this covenant that God has made among themselves in the Godhead. Oh, I'm sorry. Tim.
We switched on you.
Whoever's at the microphone.
Heavenly Father, thank You for this moment and this symbol so that we can remember. We can take the opportunity to think about what it represents to us. That is, the new covenant, as a result of which, by the Son's blood, we have this relationship to You, these abilities, eternal life, the fruit of the Spirit, all the gifts that we've become partakers of. May we be taking this opportunity to think about these things both now, through the rest of the day, and through the week, as we're mindful of the opportunities to use what we have. Amen.
Remembering the power, effectiveness, the price that it cost, and the value to us moment by moment. Eternal life through the new covenant, shall we remember?